preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Stood there on creation day and said, it is good, humbled himself, took on the robe of flesh, oh Lamb of God, we worship you, oh Lamb of God, we bow before you, oh Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. All your sons and daughters cry out for your revelation. All the rocks cry out for your revelation. All the nations are in anguish waiting for your revelation. All your people mourn in anguish and weeping, waiting on your revelation. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And everybody lift up your voice and say, holy, sing. And worthy of honor is the Lamb who was slain. Ooh. Oh, yeah.
Worship you today. You're the only one worthy. You're the only one holy. The name of Jesus is the name above every name. And we worship you today, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who gave his sinless, spotless blood on the cross to pay for our sins, to defeat sickness and disease, and to defeat the devil. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, the power that you give, the power of your resurrection that you give to us, Lord. If we desire you, you will give us forgiveness and the power to live the way you want us to live. God, we're grateful today that we can worship you, that we know you. It's not just religion. It's not just a creed or a belief system. That we know the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth. We love you today. Lord, I ask you to bless your people, touch your people in this place, those watching and listening, or speak to their heart and change their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Whoo. I don't know about y'all, but I worship the Lord this morning. Amen. Praise God. Are we good? Everything working? Okay. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to continue from last week. I guess this is part two. Call this one, Without Fruit, Twice Dead Believers. You'll understand what that means in a minute. Of course, what I dealt with last week pretty thoroughly was the issue of, are we once saved, always saved, no matter how we live? It was amazing because I got a lot of good response from that, but I also got some negative response. Of course, I guess that's with everything. But what was interesting, but you don't hear too much, is I did get an email from or message or whatever from a husband and wife, and the husband said, well, you know, my wife, she wasn't really on board. She didn't agree with you when you started, but by the time you ended, she couldn't deny it was Scripture. So we're going to try to do the same thing today because I've had all kind of crazy stuff sent to me this week. There's a new thing out there. I hadn't even heard this, but there's a new thing out there. People talking about, oh, Lord, you're preaching lordship salvation, as if that's something wrong with that. I'm going to deal with that this morning. Or, of course, when you say that you can fall away from God and be lost, immediately what they jump on, and of course I dealt with this last week, but immediately what people jump on is, oh, you're preaching work salvation. I want to give you a few scriptures this morning that really, really, I don't know what these people would do. These people, if Peter and James and John were here today and said these words on YouTube or Facebook like I do, they would be called heretics. I remember, and I'm going to show you the verse here, but, you know, Paul said, work out your own salvation. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul standing in the pulpit today and saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Oh, my God, he's preaching work salvation. Can you imagine? What about, oh, no, what about James when he said, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? That's in your Bible. Oh, my God. James a heretic. So now we got James a heretic. Paul's a heretic. Wait a minute. Peter said that if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to end up with the wicked. Obey? You mean you have to obey too? Oh, see, I'm telling you, folks, there is a gospel out there that says that faith is nothing but believing. No actions involved. If you believe, you're saved. Therefore, because it's nothing but believing, that you can't add anything or take anything from it, that it's just believing. That's salvation. And then once you believe, you're secure no matter how you may live. I listened to a video of a guy teaching this, that repentance is not even necessary. I was going to play the guy's video, but I don't want to give him any advertising. Now, let's just look at some verses this morning. I hope, Kevin, you can follow me. Because we're going to be talking about the difference between works and fruit this morning. But let's just read some verses that would be called complete. If Paul was here, John was here, James, they would be called complete heresy now by a great portion of the church. They'd either call it lordship salvation or work salvation. But we need to wake up, folks. The idea that faith has no actions to it is foreign to Scripture. That's just foreign. And there's a difference between obedience out of a relationship with God versus trying to do good works to be saved. And I'm going to show you that today. And there's also a difference of being justified with faith that has actions versus trying to keep the law. Paul was talking about that. And a lot of people get all these things mixed up. But to act like there's nothing, let's look at one verse. Okay, let's deal with one. This is Luke 6, verse 46 and 47. In fact, I guess I should turn there myself. But let me pull this up on the phone. You guys turn to Luke. I'm going to pull up this one comment. I had to leave a Flat Earth group because the admin posted this nonsense. And of course, I posted it and started a whole 100-plus comment thing on once saved, always saved, and can you fall away? Here it is. This is what she posted. If you're telling people that they must do something or stop doing something to be saved and go to heaven, you could cause them to go to hell because you're telling them the wrong gospel. The only gospel that saves is believe plus nothing. That's what she posted. So, of course, when I removed myself from that group and posted, took a picture of her meme she posted, of course, it started and brought her on there. And then she gave a review of, you know, on D-Nodal Ministries page. She gave a nasty little review. Let me see if I can find that. She came on. I have so many pictures of people's nonsense that it's hard to find it all. Anyway, she came on, had a review, said I was basically teaching the wrong gospel because I was teaching that you can fall away and be lost. Right? So I was like, you know, this is interesting. And then, of course, I got the Lordship Salvation people came on there and posted a video. And I mean, it gets insane sometimes. But immediately when the Lordship Salvation people said, oh, my God, you're preaching Lordship Salvation, I thought that this passage came to my mind immediately. Luke 6, 46 and 47. Jesus speaking, he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you what he's like. Then he goes on to talk about the man that hears my sayings and does them is the man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storm and the floods and the enemy comes and all of that stuff, that house stands. But the man who hears and does not do, that house falls. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. But he said, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I say? What does that imply? That implies if Jesus is your Lord, you will do what he says. You will do it. Not just believe it. You will do it. Right? Let's look at another one. I quoted it a minute ago, Philippians 2. Turn there, Philippians 2. We're going to have fun this morning. We're going to be in a lot of places. Philippians chapter 2. Now, I love this because he's talking about Jesus. Every knee shall bow. We'll read from verse 10. Philippians 2, 10 through 12. He says here that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me ask you something. If it was simply believe and you're eternally secure after that, no matter what happens or what you do, why would Paul be saying to the Philippian Christians, he said, you have obeyed in my presence and in my absence. But then he gives them this thing, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm telling you, to these once saved, always saved, predestination, Calvinist people, to these people that believe this just believe gospel of theirs, this twisted grace, this is heresy to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Just that phrase is anathema to them. Oh, you're preaching work salvation. Well, guess what? That's not Pastor Dean. That's the Apostle Paul in Holy Scripture telling Christians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Why would there be any need for fear and trembling? They don't even make sense. Let's look at another one that just destroys this idea that you don't have to do anything except believe. Let's look at this. James. Oh, they hate the book of James. In fact, Martin Luther went so far as to say, to call James the straw epistle. You know why he hated it so? Because, listen, Martin Luther did a great thing standing up to the works-based sacramental system of the Roman Catholic Church. Because Rome said, you got to do things our way or you can't be saved. He did a great thing there. And talking about justification by faith, but again, true faith. Not in what the Roman Catholic Church says to do, but what does God say for us to do to come to Christ? What does he say we have to do to be our sins to be forgiven? Right. And we must repent. We're going to talk about repentance too and what that means. Faith without works is dead, right? That's what James said. But again, we got people say, no, just believe. There's nothing you have to do. Folks, that just removes all human responsibility to respond to God. I mean, think about it. If that was the case, as I shared last week, the prodigal son, we could have just stayed in the pig pen and kept on staying with the harlots. No, he had to go home. Meaning he had a responsibility to wake up, realize he was wrong, and go back home, go back to his father. Now, this should be common sense, but we've got the grace twisters, the grace abusers. That's why God had me write the first book I wrote was Grace Abuse, because this is such a huge problem within the church world. But let's read this. This is James 2, 21 through 24. James 2, 21 through 24. Let's read this. And this is just so painful for them. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Wait a minute now. What do they do with that? What do they do with that verse, that passage? That's the Apostle James. That's not Pastor Dean. Let me read it again. Let's read it again. Just make sure we saw it correctly. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Oh, he's preaching works salvation. Oh, heretic James. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Wow. See, let me explain something to you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let's put that up real quick. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. This is what everybody goes to here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let Kevin put that up. This is not a dispute whether or not we are saved by grace through faith. The problem is most of the church doesn't even know what grace and faith is. So let's look at it. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Keep reading. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now remember, there's a difference between faith and good works. Mother Teresa did a lot of good works. She was probably the most giving good works person that's lived in our lifetime. But Mother Teresa was not saved. She was not born again. She did not believe the gospel. She believed you could be a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, whatever, be the best one of those you can be, and that gets you to heaven. She was a heretic, she was a false teacher, and she didn't make it to heaven. So I'm not sitting here today saying you can be good works. You can give everything you have to the poor, help every orphan in the world, give your body to be burned. None of that's going to save you. You must have an experience of faith in Jesus where you are born again
and you recognize your sins, you admit your sins, you confess them, and you receive forgiveness and cleansing, and there's a supernatural experience where you are born again. And there is a revelation of what repentance is, that you realize, I'm not doing that anymore, I'm going to become a follower of Jesus. Now, she didn't do that, and she didn't proclaim, you have to have the revelation, Jesus is the only way. He's the only true God. He's the only Messiah. He's the only Savior. It's only through His blood. So see, you've got to believe those things. But once you believe those things and you are born again, you're going to find out, well, what is it? What is this repentance thing? You see, the problem is, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. People don't even understand. And I shared this last week, but I'm going to share it again. Grace, if you look up the word in the Greek, charis, you look that word up, it means power from God to do His will. It doesn't mean God's going to overlook and you can live any way you want. God understands you can't quit sinning. No, that's not what grace means. It's never meant that. Not ever, not once. Grace is God's power to draw you, to reveal the truth to you, to try to guide you in the right direction. But then faith is your part. I've said this for years. Grace is God's part to wake us up, draw us. But the Bible says, and Jesus said, if I be lifted up, John 12 said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. So Calvinism's wrong. Calvinism says God doesn't draw every man. Some are chosen, some are not. That's what Calvinism says. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, talking about when He would be lifted up on the cross, He said, then I will draw all men unto me. So all men and women, for all the time, have been drawn. Since Jesus went to the cross, the Holy Spirit draws everybody, speaks to everybody, convicts everybody, touches everybody's conscience. That's why we know right and wrong, even before we're saved. So the grace of God's appeared to all men, touched everybody. The light of the world shined in everybody. But faith is our part. Faith is two parts. Everybody write this down. Faith has two aspects to it. It is what you believe and then what you do. What you believe and what you do. This is very important. This is why we could go back. Let's go back to James real quick. If you're still there, good. Let's go back to James chapter 2 real quick. Well, there we go. James 2. See, my pages keep sticking together. And I didn't plan on going to this verse, but we're going to do it. Well, if I can find it. Ah, yeah, here we go. Let's look at verse 17. We'll read from there. Let's back up a few verses. He says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Huh? Mm-hmm. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, being alone? Then he goes into, was not Abraham our father justified by works? So what is he talking about? Faith will have a corresponding action. Faith will cause you not just to believe something. It's not just believing something. It's believing something enough to do something. I tell people all the time, if it was just believing it in your head, in your mind, then why would we worry about anything? We'd just be adulterers and fornicators and homosexuals and murderers. No. Faith without works is dead, being alone. So let's just get this straight. You can say, Oh, here he is. He's preaching word. I'll hear it. I'll hear it. Just because I'm going over these verses, that's what I will hear it. But I'm telling you what your Bible says. I don't care. I don't care if things don't agree with John Calvin or Martin Luther or any of these men that people have put on a pedestal. They weren't right about everything. They were right about some things, but they were not right about everything. And we got to quit idolizing these men and thinking, you know what, we're going to follow everything they say. We better just make sure we go back to the Bible and check what they said. So I understand that they were trying to swing the pendulum back away from the Roman Catholic Church, but you can actually swing it too far. Now let's look at this. Right? Here's another one you hear, right? You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. I guess Peter was a heretic too, because let's read what Peter said. Peter told folks to save themselves. Acts chapter 2. It's actually fun preaching the Bible sometimes. We nearly the stream of the entire church is going the other direction. But let's just read what Peter. Now, how many of you think Peter spent 3+ years with the Lord Jesus? Yeah, he made a big blunder and fall in the end, but he repented of that and came back. And on the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues and prophesying, and the Holy Spirit was upon him and filled him, and he stood up and he preached the first sermon of the church. The first sermon of the Holy Ghost-filled church. And he's preaching about Jesus. He's preaching about that you killed the Prince of Life. You murdered the Messiah. Let's read this. Oh, what is this? This is from, we'll just read from verse 36 through 40 here. This is Peter's sermon. I believe completely inspired by the Holy Spirit speaking through him. And you know what? We can have a pretty good idea it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him, because 3,000 people were saved that day from that sermon. Right? Here's what he said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here the grace people would say, nothing, just believe it. Not what Peter said. Just believe and go your way. Keep doing what you've been doing. You don't do anything. That's what they say. But that's not what Peter said. When they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the word pricked there is talking about their consciences were pricked and stabbed and goaded by the Holy Spirit had just got their attention. And he says, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent. Turn around. Change the way you think. Reform the way you act. The word metanoia means to feel the compunction and the guilt for your sin, but then to change the way you think and to reform the way you act and live. That's the definition of the word. And Peter said, you must repent. Oh my God, it means we got to do something. It works. Repent. This guy I listened to this morning said you don't have to repent. Repentance is only to help you have a better life. But it's not required for salvation. Well, interesting, when these thousands of people asked the Apostle Peter, what do we need to do to be saved? He said, repent. 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 And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He didn't say just believe. He said you had to repent and be baptized. Think about that. And really what he's talking about, and I believe he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not just water baptism. He's saying repent. be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. Let's keep reading. You will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now look, here comes the heresy from Peter, right? Everybody knows I'm just being facetious here. Of course, somebody will try to cut that and edit it out and make a bad video of me. It says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Heresy! Save yourselves. What was he saying? You have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have heard that you must repent for the remission of sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You've heard the truth. Now it is up to you to respond. Therefore, it is up to you basically to save yourself. He's not saying you can be saved without faith in Jesus. He's saying, but you have part to play in this, because grace is God's part. Faith is our part, but faith has actions, and the actions of faith is repentance toward God. If you believe that you can just believe in Jesus and not repent, you are not saved. It is that simple. Repentance. But you can't save yourself, so there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. Nothing. What was Peter talking about? Save yourself. Justified by works. Abraham justified by works. Paul, how is that possible? I'm sorry, y'all. It's just, I don't know. I've read these scriptures for years. I got it as a 19-year-old. I understood this as a 19-year-old, just reading my Bible. It takes a theologian to confuse you. And I've been preaching this since I was 19 years old. Why? Because it's in here. It's in the book. Save yourselves. Oh, what terrible words. Huh? Now, that's just saying you have a responsibility to do something with what you hear. Right? Whew. All right. Well, let's just look at a little bit of the obedience scriptures. Painful, painful things. Right? Go to Hebrews chapter 5. La 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 la. Having fun today. Messing people's heads up. Finding out they can't sit on the church pew in the same spot for years. Be lukewarm Christian. I gotta hurry. I'm gonna run through these pretty quick here. All right, this is Hebrews 5:8-9. Then we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Peter, then 1 John. All right? But here is Hebrews 5:8-9. You know, I actually preached on this not too long ago. Here's what it says. Though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that... What was it? Oh, no. Didn't say that. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Oh, there's that work salvation. There's that lordship salvation stuff. What do y'all get out of this verse? Would you get out of this verse that it's pretty important to obey him? 19 years old reading this. That's what I got. Right? I'm going to read it again. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. My, my, my. And when I say this, I'm not talking about the law. We are not required to keep the law of Moses anymore. I know that drives the Torah terrorists absolutely insane. But we are not required to keep the old covenant law. So when Jesus is talking about obeying him, I'm going to tell you it's twofold. New covenant, commands and morality. Because you can't be, it's not about being lawless. There's just new covenant perimeters. And learning in a relationship, hearing his voice and being led by the Spirit, obeying that. So obedience is twofold. Obeying new covenant commands and morality and obeying the voice of the Lord as he directs you to do something. Okay? Pretty important. And you say, well, Pastor Dean, are you saying if I don't obey or if I fall, it's over? No, I've never said that, never taught that. I don't believe if you stumble and fall or if you sin or if you disobey God, that that's it. I've said it and made it clear over and over and over for years. When I talk about falling away, I'm talking about when you decide to live in disobedience, when you decide to live in sin, sins that are unto death. When you decide that's a lifestyle, a habitual practice, that's different than falling and getting back up and asking God for forgiveness and moving on. There's a difference between tripping over the pig and staying in the pig pen and living there. All right? Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. This is really Christianity 101. It really is. My God, I'm called a false teacher and I'm preaching a false gospel because I say you should obey God. Boy, have we fallen a long way. Remember, Isaiah warned, they're going to call good evil and evil good or reverse everything. Now, if you dare preach the lordship of Jesus, that's evil now. If you preach obeying Jesus, oh, that's evil. That's work salvation. Second Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Did it say that he is going to take vengeance at his second coming on those who don't believe? Now, granted, the wicked are going to get theirs. They will reap what they sow. But he makes it very clear here, those who do not know God, and he's talking about another group, the ones, why would he separate? He said, the Lord Jesus is coming in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those who don't know God. So that's that group over here, the ones that don't know God. And then he says there's a group over here that do not obey the gospel. They know the gospel. They believe the gospel. They don't obey the gospel. Ouch. The Lord Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. There's that. Obey. Let's see if it appears again. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17 and 18. Let's read it. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Man, the apostles seem to have this obsession with obedience. I wonder where they got that from. Maybe the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that told them what to write down. This is not Pastor Dean. We could do that. I could do this all day. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15. 3:17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he that believes the will of God abides forever. Whoa. Is that what it says? No, what does it say, y'all? What? You bunch of false teachers and heretics. Did you say he that doeth the will of God? You mean I have to do the will of God to abide forever? To live forever? Ouch. Lordship. Now remember, there's a difference. I'm not talking about trying to be good, doing good works to be saved. It's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about trying to keep the law of Moses. Circumcision and feast and all that stuff. That's not what we're talking about. And that's what Paul was talking about over there. We are not justified by the deeds of the law. Circumcision profits you nothing. See, he talks about this stuff. And he makes a distinguish. In Galatians, he distinguishes the difference between trying to keep the law of Moses, but still having morality in the new covenant. That's what Galatians 5 is about. So he tells us here, don't love the world, either the things that are in the world. Notice he said, if any man. You know what that means? Any. I looked it up in the Greek. It means any. That means saved or unsaved. That means any person who chooses to love the world, things that are in the world. I remember, if you remember, you go back and you read Timothy. If you read Timothy, the end of 1 Timothy, you hear Paul talking about Demas is with me. Demas worked in the ministry with Paul. He was a believer. He was a minister of the gospel. He was an assistant to the apostle Paul. Demas is with me. But by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul uses these words about Demas. He says, send Luke, and he talks about some other things, and he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Paul talked about a minister who was helping him, a minister of the gospel, helping him, so close to him that they traveled together. And then he says, Demas has forsaken me because he's loved the world. He's left the ministry. He's left the will of God. He's left the call of God because he's loved the world now. Well, this right here in John, 1 John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ooh. You mean to tell me that there are people that, there'll be people right now that say, oh, well, now if they fall away, they never were saved. I think we dealt with that last week good enough. I know plenty of Christians. I know many pastors. I know many tongue-talking, spirit-filled, operating the gifts, pastors who once walked with God in great relationship and intimacy and power, had prayer lives, loved people, given their lives, sacrificing to do the will of God, that walked away. They've gone, they've left the will of God, they've left the ministry, they've left holiness, they've left righteousness, they've left any desire to obey God. They're living in adultery and drunkenness and all kinds of fornication and immorality. You don't get to love the world and the lust of the world. You can't do both. This is just scripture. It's very simple. Let's see what else we'll go to. Yeah, we got to get to the fruit part of this. I got to hurry. Let's go to one more. I want to show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Because he just said, he that what? Doeth the will of God abides forever. Did we just read that? He that doeth the will of God abides forever, lives forever, eternal life. See, if you abide in Jesus, we're going to get to that verse too, that passage in John. If you abide in Jesus Christ and his word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. It's just abiding. See, let me tell you, you know how you abide? It's real simple. You know how I abide in my house? I don't go anywhere. I'm abiding. I'm remaining. I'm dwelling. I'm not out cheating, drinking, drugging, bar hopping. You see what I'm saying? I'm abiding. That's the way it is with Jesus. You abide. I'm not working. I'm abiding. It's not how many people I witness to. It's not how much money I give. It's none of that. It's abiding. Am I abiding? Or am I letting sin come in and separate me and God? I'm going to show you what happens when you separate. But I want to show you this. We just looked at the will of God. He that doeth the will of God. Is morality an important aspect of the will of God? New Testament morality, not living in adultery, fornication, drunkenness, and so forth. Yeah, because he says right here, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. He says this, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Everybody read this with me. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Sanctification is another word for holiness. So this is the will of God, that you abstain or stay away from fornication. Now, fornication is interesting because it's an all-encompassing word. Porneia, or pornea, some pronounce it. Sound familiar? But it takes care of all, it's talking about all sexual lust and immorality. And even spiritual idolatry. Fornication is, that word, pornea, porneia, it is a, it's a, just an all-encompassing word for basically the lust of the flesh and even spiritual idolatry, just everything. So he's saying it is the will of God that you stay out of all. So guess what? If you go and live in that and practice that, are you doing the will of God? Then what does 1 John say about it if you're not doing the will of God? Love of the Father is not in you, nor is eternal life. Now, let's get to the fruit stuff. All right? Let's go to John 15. John 15. I can do it. I promise you, I can do it. Not even 12 yet. John 15, verse 1. Now let's read this carefully and slowly. So I've had people try to tell me these dry, withered branches weren't cast into hellfire. Let's read it. Verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, y'all underline that. Every branch in me. Now, I'm going to stop right there. I mentioned this last week, but I didn't go to it and cover it thoroughly. But there is only one way to be in Christ. You must be born again by grace through faith, meaning at some point you have truly repented of sin. And you were truly born again by the Spirit of God, that is the beginning point. So the only way you are ever in Christ, it's not about going to church, it's not about saying a creed, it's not about just being baptized, you got to be born again. So you had to be in Christ, you had to believe, you had to be convicted of sin, you had to have repented at some point, and you had to have the witness of the Holy Spirit that you are in Christ. And Jesus said this, I am the vine. And you are the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. How is that even possible? If you're in Jesus. Let's keep reading. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. We'll find out where he's taken away to in a minute. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, dwell in me, remain in me, continue in me, Jesus says, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Now, wait a minute. If we can't ever fall away, if we can't ever leave Jesus, if once we're saved, we're always saved, no matter even if we don't want to be saved, why would we have these words, abide, remain, stay, continue? Why are these words here? Jesus says, abide in me. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now think about this. I'm going to use my pen here as my example. Here's the vine. Jesus is the vine. Eh? Here's a branch. We are these branches. Eh? As long as we abide in this vine, we get the life and everything we need to bear fruit, as long as we abide. But if we do not abide, if we do not remain, if we want to live in sin, love the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, we want to go after that, then it says we are cast forth as a branch. And what happens is we are separated. The sin separates us from the vine. So we have no more of the life, power of the vine anymore. And it says that branch withers, dries up. This is a branch that was in the vine. How did it get in the vine? How did it get in Jesus? Had to be born again. But then it decided not to abide, remain, stay, dwell, develop a relationship with God. And so what happens? It withers. Then he says, and then men come and gather those withered branches and cast them into the fire. I had people try to say that the branches are not us. No, they are. The dried, withered branches he's talking about in this passage are believers that were in him, that left him, that dried up and stayed that way, never came back home like the prodigal did. They dried up and the angels were sent to gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned in the end. So how do you know that, Pastor Dean? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Well, man, the sower, the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, right? Isn't that what I said? Matthew 13. Why don't I teach this stuff? You know why? Because I love people. I don't want people to be misled. You know, I've had some of these once saved, always saved people and these grace twisters, grace abusers. Well, you just preach it too hard. It's just too hard. I think about the passage in Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. Right? But it's just too hard. I tell people all the time, so you know what? If I'm wrong about this, then all I've done is put a little more of the fear of God in you and make you try to live a little closer to Jesus. If they're wrong, they've made you feel like, not a big deal. I'd rather err on my side, I really believe. Kind of simple deduction. I remember I was in a big debate one time in this Presbyterian church in their conference room with all these pastors and elders and leaders of the city, judges and lawyers and everybody else, and this debate arose about once saved, always saved, eternal security. And we went back and forth for a while with our scriptures. There was one little Italian fellow that thought he was the charismatic pope of Montgomery, Alabama. And he tried to argue with me, and of course we went back and forth for a little bit. And then I finally said this in front of everybody. I finally said, well, what if I'm wrong? The gospel I preach is only making people fear falling back into sin and making them draw near to Jesus. The gospel you preach is telling them it doesn't matter what they do, they're still going to make it. I said, which one do you think is safer for the sheep? And he had to hang his head. And he said, your way. I said, that's what I thought. I'd rather err on the side of safety. Let's read this. I didn't plan on going to this one, but we're going to do it. I may get to the parable of the sower, but let's go over to verse 34. I didn't really plan on this one. No, I better watch what I do with my hands. Somebody might say I'm a Freemason, so I got to be careful. New video come out. All right, here we go. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So Jesus is giving, he's giving the explanation of the parable. We need no other interpretation here. He's telling us. So he's got the tares and the wheat. Everybody say tares, wheat, two groups of people, all right? The tares and the wheat. So he deals with the tares first, and he says this in verse 40. Therefore, the tares therefore are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So he deals with the tares, right? So we've dealt with that group. So who's left? We only have two groups of people, right? He's dealt with the tares. Who's left? The wheat. Who's the wheat? The children of the kingdom. How did you become a child of the kingdom? You had to have been born again at some point, right? But the parable continues. So the explanation, rather. It says, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend in them which do or practice iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Ooh, wait a minute now. The tares were dealt with and cast into the fire over here. But then it says God's going to go into his kingdom, his children, his people. The tares are the children of the wicked one, never been born again. So the people he's talking about in the kingdom, the wheat, he's got to go in. There's bad wheat. And there's wheat, he says, that's caused the word to offend, meaning cause people to stumble. The word is scandalon in the Greek, and it means to cause someone to stumble or fall. So he's saying to those, to the wheat, those in my kingdom that have caused others to stumble and fall, and who practice iniquity, sin, he gathers them out and casts them into the fire too. And then Jesus says, then, which means after this, the righteous shine forth. There's two separations. Come. There's two groups going to end up in hell. The lost that never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, never believed the scriptures, the testimony, the witness of God, and those who thought they could practice sin and iniquity and cause other people to stumble as believers. And they're going to be separated out. Is that your Bible or is that Pastor Dean? Is that Jesus explaining the parable? So there's no other interpretation to it. Jesus' interpretation is correct. You don't get once saved, always saved, no matter what, out of that one, do you? Why do you think Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? That's all right. Not everybody's going to hear it. They don't want to hear it. This is scary stuff, right? Now let's look. Let's look at the fruit. Same chapter. Let's look at the parable of the sower real quick. Jesus also explains this one. He gave the parable of the sower, and then he explained it. Let's go to, where are we? Yeah, let's go to verse 18 there. Jesus gave four kinds of people here. Let's read it. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in their heart. This is he that received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places is the same that he heareth the word, and anon or quickly with joy he receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, and understands it, and brings forth, or beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So he gives this parable here, and of course Luke tells you flat out that the one who received it on stony ground, there's the group who heard the word, didn't believe it, didn't receive it, didn't get saved. And then he says, so we got that one group, didn't receive it. He's got another group who received the word and said began to grow, but because they had no depth of root, when tribulation, persecution, they never went any deeper. But they were saved. You can't start spiritual growth without first being born again. That's the starting point. You have to receive the word, seed goes in, begins to grow. It can't wither and be choked if it didn't start growing. So these are believers who, because of persecution, tribulation, difficulty, fall away, walk away. Then he says those on that were among the thorns began to grow too. Guess what? Weeds can't choke something out that's not growing. So it begins to grow too, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, love of the world, chokes that out, and it dies. But then he says, but there's the seed that received it on good ground, and if you go look at all the different parts of this, they say these are the ones who did the word of God. These are the ones who bore fruit. And it wasn't about, guess what, the hundredfold. It doesn't matter if you bear a hundredfold or 60-fold or 30-fold. It's not about how much. It's the fact if you abide in the vine, if you abide in Jesus Christ, if you live holy, if you keep yourself from living in the habitual sins and lusts of the world, you will bear fruit because your life and your words will be a testimony to people. You will bear fruit. And it doesn't matter if it's one or if it's two or if it's ten, or maybe you just saved your family because they saw your godly example. It's not about how many. It's not about how much. Did you abide in the vine? Hear what I'm saying. If you abide in the vine, you will bear fruit. God has promised. If there's no fruit, you might want to check your abiding. And then there's seasons, of course, of those of us who are in the vine bearing fruit when God says, okay, you've borne some fruit, but I got to prune the tree. So you go through a season where of difficulty, and you don't seem to bear much fruit. But you know you're abiding in the vine. And here's the beautiful thing. God said, when I prune the tree, and you go through a season of difficulty, and I'm pruning you back, I'm doing that because I'm preparing you for another season. You're going to bear more fruit. I've seen this in my own life so many times. Now, let's look at the fruit. I'm going to give you this real quick.
because it is 5 after 12. Can't let you out at 12 because we're not Baptists. We're not doing that. There's a rule against that, okay? I know we got a couple of baptisms today. I love my Baptist people. They annoy me sometimes. But a lot of us started there. I did. You guys did. Hey, we started there. We just couldn't finish there. There's so much. Let me give you this. All right, let's go to Matthew 3. I see all this is going to make sense. We'll tie it together real quick. Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to meet him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them," you know, not really a way to win friends here or build your congregation. He said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He tells them this: "Bring forth therefore fruits meet or worthy for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father." What he was saying here is, don't trust your religion. Don't trust your own good works. Don't trust yourself. You guys need to repent too. You guys need to repent, confess your sins. You guys need to understand the Messiah has come. You need to get this ready. You need to get right. He didn't let them off the hook. And he says, "For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit." And this is a present tense Greek verb. So he's talking about those who don't continually, ongoing and presently, bring forth good fruit. Some people start out, may bear some good fruit, and then quit. That's not the way it works. You got to continue. All right? You abide. If you continue abiding, you'll continue bearing fruit. He says, "Now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not continue to bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." If you don't bear fruit, what happens? Cast into the fire. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Fruit. If there's no fruit, the fruit of repentance, that's the first fruit you must have. If you're not willing to say, "I believe what Jesus did for me, and I understand what he demands of me, and I'm willing to change, I'm willing to repent." If you won't do that, you will never bear fruit, good fruit. Oh, you might be a Calvinist and make some other Calvinists, but you're not making good fruit. No, the fruit that we make should remain. Not all of it, but most of it should. So I can point to you to this day, men and women that I led to Jesus and taught these truths to them 30 years ago that are still walking with God today. I don't want flash in the pan, mega church. Let's see how shallow we can keep it. No, the way you get them is the way you keep them. And if you get them with a weak, watered-down gospel, you keep them with a weak, watered-down gospel. Because if you dare get deep or heavy, goodbye. They find the next new one to go to. The next new thing in town, right? Now let's look at that, the fruit of repentance. Let's look at another fruit.
Go to Romans 6. And I will. I got to stop. I mean, I could just keep going with this. Romans 6, I want to show you something. Even though we're going to read this in a minute, at baptism time, I've been reading it. Now, it seems like every week because we're having baptism so frequently, which is a good thing. Romans 6, he talks about this. Because let's bring up this term that nobody talks about anymore. It's called holiness. What is holiness? Well, we read about it first. 1 Thessalonians 4. He said what? Abstain from fornication. This is for your sanctification. Or it could be said, this is for your holiness. You choose to stay out of it. That's repentance. That's faith. That's the works of faith, is to say, I'm staying out of these things that will destroy me and separate me from God and make me a withered branch. All right? And here he says, and we'll just read Romans 6 from verse 15. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, again, he's teaching here, you're going to obey sin, you're going to obey the lust of the flesh, or you're going to obey God. It's really what it comes down to. Who are you going to obey? Who you obey is who your Lord and Master is. He goes on and says, but God be thanked that you were servants or slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. Hear that again. This is in Romans. Listen, grace abusers, grace twisters. Grace is a license to sin, people. Just believe, people. Listen to me. This is in your favorite book called Romans. Favorite book. And he says, guess what? Thanks be to God. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. So he's being real clear here. He's telling these Christians, do something, right? Don't yield your body, your members, to unrighteousness, but yield them in obedience to God. And then he says this. Unto holiness, for when, verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? What was the fruit of that? The fruit of living in sin. He said, what fruit did you have in that? It was bad. You were reaping death. You were reaping corruption. You were reaping an eternal damnation. And he says, what fruit did you have in that? There's no good fruit in that. And then he says, for the end of those things is death. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. Fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Holiness, the fruit of holiness. Now, is holiness important? Let's go to a verse. Holiness means you've come out of the world. You're separate. Not meaning you don't have to go out there and be a light and a witness, but you're not going. I may walk in a bar and witness to everybody in there, but I'm not sitting down having a drink with them. I'm just not doing it. See what I'm saying? I may go to a drug house, but I'm not going to do the drugs to be a light and a witness. So I'm not talking about that. But holiness says, I am going to separate myself from the sins and the lust and the wickedness of the flesh and of the devil. I am going to separate myself from that. I'm going to separate myself from it. And knowing, not just, look, I could separate myself from that, and if I didn't have Jesus, I'm still not righteous. But if you have Jesus and you don't separate yourself from it, you're not righteous either. You got to have both. You see, hear what he says. We're going to go, did I say Hebrews chapter 12? 12. If I didn't say it, I meant 12. Is holiness important? Because we got these jacklegs out here with PhDs in theology. Jackalopes. Jackalope preachers, that's fun. We have these jacklegs out here saying, you don't have to repent. You're eternally secure. Doesn't matter if you have a, you know, you have a habitual sin in your life. All this stuff, they got, you're good. You're good. So what they're basically saying is holiness is not a big issue. Being sanctified, being set apart, being cleansed, keeping yourself from the lust and the wickedness of the world. It's not important. Holiness is not important. Yet, this is what the Bible says. This will be my last verse for the day. Here's what the Bible says. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 12. Through whatever. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Ouch. No man who lives in unholiness will see the Lord. No one. I don't care. You could have been born again, abiding in the vine for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 5 years, 1 year. You could be abiding in the vine, bearing fruit. But if you decide not to abide, and I'm going to be an adulterer, a fornicator, a drunkard, a partier again, whatever it is, I'm going to go live in that lifestyle. Then you separate yourself from the vine and you begin to dry up and you begin to wither and you will not bear fruit. You will not bring any fruit to perfection. And the Bible is clear, you will not be holy. Because let me tell you, if you're separate from Jesus, if you were a vine in him, if you're a branch in the vine and you're separated from him, you cannot be holy. You will not be holy. But you have chosen that path of life. You chose to separate yourself. There are literally people out there saying, they want to quote Romans 8, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. Guess what? I agree with you. God will love you when you're in the pig pen. He'll still love you while you're in sin. And he will love you as you go to hell. And he'll love you, still love you, while you're burning in hell for eternity. It isn't about him loving you. Loving you does not determine your destination. He has done what he's going to do to save you. What changes your destination is you. Remember Peter? Save yourselves. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Calvinism says there is no free will. Man doesn't have a free will, a choice. Do you see? This is nonsense. But entire denominations believe this nonsense called Calvinism. And it's where all this poison, much of this poison and false teaching has come from. And you know what? Say, Pastor Dean, boy, you're sure intense. You sure preach it passionately and intensely, and you're scary. They preach theirs. They preach theirs on TV and books and study Bibles and everything else. I have to be bold and clear and intense. Because you know what? My motivation, as y'all can see, is not to build a mega church. My motivation is the truth of the Word of God that's going to put the fear of God in people, that's going to bring people to repentance, that's going to bring people to true faith, so that they can walk it out and they can understand what it takes
to abide in the vine, to remain in Christ. I could go to many verses, Colossians 1, when he says, you know, you're going to make it. You'll make it if you're not removed from the hope of the gospel. I read it last week, Hebrews 3. You are partakers of Christ if you remain. Isn't that the same thing Jesus said? Abide. If you abide in me. If. Meaning you cannot. You could choose not to. You know, and I just find it odd, you know. People think they don't like God's ways now. And I'm talking about his own children. They decide, I don't like God's rules and standards, and I don't like his ways. I'm going to do it my way. You don't like God's ways. You don't like his rules. Now, well, you want to live in his house forever. Oh, you just want to escape punishment. Oh, I get it. You just want fire insurance. You don't want a relationship with your father. You just want an insurance agent. See, when it all comes down to it, God knows who loves him, and God knows who hates him. And Jesus said, people's deeds are evil because they hate the light. And you can go from loving God to hating God. Believe me, I know. I've seen people do it. Some tragedy happened in their life, and they wonder why God let it happen. Bitterness. I need to quit. Did y'all learn something today? Man, I could have went to the parable of the wedding garment. Oh, that one's devastating. That wedding garment is the garment of righteousness, holiness. Remember the man appears at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and Jesus looks over at him and he says, friend. Now, this is at the judgment seat. At the marriage supper, this man standing there, and he says, Jesus looks at him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment on? I mean, it was his responsibility to put it on. And the man says, he's speechless. And the Lord says to the angels, you take him and cast him in outer darkness. You know why the man was speechless? Because he knew better. He knew he shouldn't have been at that judgment seat of Christ without the robe of righteousness on. Mm-mm. Say, Pastor Dean, you talking about one sin? You talking about you? If you sin one time? No, don't ever say that, because I've never taught that in 30 years. Oh, one screw up and you've lost your salvation. Never said that. Ever. Never. I've always said habitual practicing lifestyle. All right. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. I'm going to pray. Yes. Hang on. Hold that thought. Kevin, you got the mic for? Sandra has a word from the Lord.
He said there's going to be a great attack on the church. He said, but stand strong. He is with us.
Amen.
Did y'all hear that? So the Lord says there's going to be a great attack on the church, but to stand strong. So he's with us. So something must be coming.
All right. Let's do that song, Even So Come, and turn it down a notch. But I want to say this. If anybody needs prayer this morning before we do the baptisms, I want to give you an opportunity to come. And, you know, John the Baptist, it was public. They came, they repented, confessing their sins. It was public. The reason we do these things public is because Christianity is no closet Christians. You don't get to hide. What we do publicly. So when Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So that's why we do that. So if you need prayer this morning, if you need to repent, if you need to rededicate your life, or maybe you never have fully, then it's time. We'll definitely pray with you. But we're going to do this song. If you need prayer for that, I want you to come. Don't be ashamed. Don't let pride get in the way or fear or anything else. I want you to come. If nobody's here after that song, then we're going to prepare for our baptisms. And I want to say this, please, if you can stay, please stay. We need our witnesses for baptism. So please, everybody stay that can stay this morning. All right? Let's pray and we'll start this. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth. We thank you, Lord, for grace. We thank you, Lord, for helping us understand a little better what faith is and repentance is today. Lord, we want to be in you, Jesus. We want to stay and remain and abide so that we may bear good fruit. I pray that that revelation gets in every person that hears this message or heard it today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah.
I do want to say this. I sense something from the Lord that he's kind of been trying to show me for some time, but I think your word and your dream are together. And I'm not going to get into all the details, but basically Marlene's dream even before the conference in November, aspects of that dream came to pass before the conference. Part of it was about the conference, and it all came to pass. But the warning in that dream was that I was in danger and our church was in danger because of the stand that we're taking for certain things. And believe you me, it's making a ripple all over the place. And when you receive a warning like that from the Lord, and then one to follow it. I'm saying this not trying to be hype, throw any hype or it'd be sensational or anything like that. But we need to be praying. And I just want to ask everyone to really be praying. I ask for your prayers. And I pray, and I want you to pray for our whole church, our church family, pray for each other, for God's protection at this time, bind demons, and pray for God's protection over everyone more than you ever have. Because I'm telling you, I sense it as well. And this is from somebody, I know what it is to have guns pointed at me because of the gospel. So on more than one occasion, I know what it sounds like for a bullet to go by your ear too. So it gets real sometimes, really real. So I just ask for your prayers. I don't take that lightly. Believe me, we're making a ripple because I'm hearing from people in places and jobs and situations you would not believe. People are waking up to the truth. And it's not just about creation, but it's about everything. Creation is being this whole flat earth thing is being a catalyst to bring a lot of people. I mean, people that would never have even given a preacher like me or the Bible the time of day are now doing it. So I just say, please up your prayers for each other, for me, for this church, this ministry, because that, I'll just let you know, Marlene's dream was very specific. And there were two aspects of it that were very specific, and they happened exactly like the dream, months later. So the third part of the dream was, I was in danger, church was in danger. So that part hasn't been manifested. So just take it seriously and pray. I ask for your prayers. I need every prayer I can get. So thank you. All right, we're going to dismiss now. You guys can go and get ready for your baptism, and everybody else, please stay if you can, and we're going to baptize Chris and Melissa, and that'll be wonderful. All right.